Day creation and the seventh day of rest. And again, it's easier to read this once you understand the phrase that I've given often, and that is that God says what he means and he means what he says. And so we're taking what I like to call a stark look at the Tuesday of creation. And that again begins in verse 9 of Genesis and chapter 1. So before we look into God's Word, boy, it's good to be here on Anniversary Sunday. This church has taken a stand on the Word of God being the Word of God. Verbally inspired, perfectly given, without error, or failings, or causing or leading us into failures, and without error and without leading us into error. And so as we take that again and apply it here in these lessons, what a joy to look back on a history this church has had to just believing the Word of God and taking that position from the very get-go, from Pastor Rarick, being here and his strong stand out of Tennessee Temple, and I was going to say Dr. Coral, but that's the wrong doctor again. Anyway, his mentor that was out here and preached here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and then again his, I think 2 years he was here, and then 4 years, if I remember my numbers right, under Pastor Smith that came down and pastored here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And memories again of those days. Some of them are flashing by in pictures up here that I hope won't be too much of a distraction while we're looking at Genesis 1. But just remembering again all that God has done is good. Just considering his faithfulness. And now here we are in 2023 again, and understanding that, hey, perilous times. Churches are struggling all over. I can think again right now of 10 pastors or 10 churches right now that don't have a pastor. Little churches again struggling in upstate New York. Many of them merging with other churches in order to keep going. And so I appreciate again that God has taken good care of Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I appreciate your faithfulness here. And I appreciate again just the years that this church has stood on this old book. And so as we look again here in this chapter, let's go ahead and read. I think we could do this. Let's read all of Genesis chapter 1, day 3. I like to call these Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. Day 1, day 2, and day 3. the world and most of secular Christianity and scholarly Christianity has gone after a trail of evolution and believes in that these aren't real days. And so putting a weekday title to them emphasizes again what God said, that in 7 days he created all that is. And it might not say that in Genesis, that these were literal days, but it sure says it in Exodus. It sure says it, and the psalmist says it. And many times throughout the scripture, and Jesus said it again. So when we understand that, hey, this world was created in 6 literal days, and on day one, maybe there wasn't a 24-hour period marked out yet. On day two, there still was not an evening and a morning, but God references them in his creation because they're coming up soon, and he's putting that emphasis on this is, again, a 24-hour day that we're talking about. And so on day three here, notice that we have, when I read it, I see again that this is the first time there's a planet. And the planet's got no dirt on it, but he does gather together all the water into a ball or sphere. And I call that the creation of gravity. God added light energy on day one. He just created a firmament on day two that we've studied. And there was water below the firmament, and there was water above the firmament. But all the Bible says that was in existence at this point was water. That's the only matter that's to be accounted for until we get to this Tuesday. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Writ, Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Notice again that verse 8 closes out, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And so we're now starting on the third day, which would be a Tuesday. Verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered together, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yielding, or fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass. Let's do this. I want you to go back and you follow through carefully, word for word, verse 11, while I read verse 12. So you got your finger on verse 11. You're going to go through, and I want you to just emphasize, is there differences in these two verses, and what are the differences? And that will save me from taking a bunch of time preaching this verse here. And so watch the differences as they show up, and know what they are, and watch the similarities. So my verse 12, your verse 11. "And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And then verse 13 says, "And the evening and the morning were the third day." In the margin of my Bible, I wrote Tuesday. Father, praise you for your word. We want to tell you that we love you. Thank you again that you've given us such a book as this. And Father, for its pages, its words, its testimony, its witness, its commandments, its statutes, its laws. Father, I pray again that as we would read it, we would not depart to the right hand nor to the left. And that we would keep all the words of this law. That's why you gave it. And Father, here as you give us an explanation of where we came from, and the idea that there's only one planet that you really care about in this universe. I pray again, Father, that you just touch and bless our studies of this creation account in a way again that we would see your great law and rehearse that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you for worship today. Thank you for each one that come out. Pray that you'd encourage and bless in a special way in your presence here. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So as we look at this, and I've already, I think, covered a bunch of things in our first two lessons on this, on creation, that, again, this would, again, appear to be the very first creation of anything that would resemble a planet of Earth. So when you see the word Earth there, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven, despite what our, someone I just read that said that Hebrew it's plural. No, it's not. I've checked the Hebrew. I've checked with Hebrew people who read Hebrew better than I, which is almost anybody. And then God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. And so we looked at that again and understood that that was space and matter in time were all created in that first verse. And now, again, through that second day was a firmament. Now we find there's a gathering together of the water that's under the firmament. And in my mind, that pictures earth. And the next sentence, again, carries that forth, that now there's dry land on the earth. That's the first mention of rock. That's the first mention of mineral. That's the first mention of anything other than hydrogen and oxygen that were brought up in the molecules of water that were present previous. And so now we have an earth, and notice again in that earth it has the seas that are gathered and named here on the planet. And so this is the first appearance of the planet. And then notice that verse 8 says there, verse 11 says there, and God saw that it was good. On Tuesday, we find the first occurrence of that phrase two times. On Monday, it's not listed at all. God didn't see anything that was good that he mentioned that he called out on day two. And I know a preacher who said, I think that gives evidence of why preachers take Mondays off. That's why Mondays have such a reputation as the first day of the week, our work week again here. And God, I tried to write respectively that God was disappointed in his Monday, didn't say it was good. And so on Tuesday, he came to it is good, that you'll notice. And again, here, he does two very substantial creative acts. And we don't find that much on a Monday. So here we are on this Tuesday, and the second act after it was good comes in verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb, yielding seed. And so there's, again, the plant life. Anyone ever heard the phrase, 10 place checks on Friday getting suspended? That's a kingdom, phylum, class, 10 place checks. Or border, Friday, family, genus, species. Okay, so if we can, and that again is seven categories. We already covered Roy D. Biddeman here, right? Seven breakdowns of life. God made it that way with a seven in that. The different specific bandwidths that are visible to the human eye can be categorized there in seven bandwidths of visible light. Now we have seven different categories that we can put, and this is the plant kingdom. So kingdom, phylum, class, we're right at the beginning here. This is all plants again, as were created by God on this Tuesday. And so notice an important thing here that it says about plants. This is the first living thing. Plants are living things, yeah? We go there, we accept that. You talk to your plants? Well, never mind. This is not time for a psychotic analysis. But again, they are living things. They grow, they produce fruit, and they recreate, and they die again. And so the first here of living things, and I think we're still missing the die part before the flood. I'm not too sure of that, but again, here in the garden, and we talk about the living thing. So here we have the plant as a kingdom, and notice in its creation, it has this important phrase for the first time, fruit tree yielding fruit, it says, verse 11, after his kind. Did you notice the emphasis of that when you read 11 and I read 12? 12 has after his kind two more times. And so here in the creation account, God created things to reproduce and to have seeds and to reproduce after their kind. That phrase, after his kind, should be memorized. It should be crammed down the throat of our children. It should be, again, rehearsed. And every one of the 17 occurrences in the Bible, you ought to look them up and find out what God's talking about in that instance. And especially if your children are going to a God-forsaken public school, because they have taken that completely out with a theory of evolution, and they teach our children, K through 12, that if you keep breeding beagles long enough, you'll end up with a Clydesdale horse. If lizards keep laying eggs long enough, pretty soon a bald eagle is going to pop out of there. And that is their dogma, that is their teaching for evolution, that these species go on and reproduce different species. But God is clear here that it's they reproduce after his kind. We've got proof of that, scientific proof, over and over again, where the evolution has not one instance. I don't care if they manipulate DNA, if they count chromosomes and twist them around. No matter what they do in a test tube, they can create Dolly, the sheep, again, who was a exact replica, another. But all they did is combine DNA and again produce a sheep producing a sheep. If they wanted to do something, I'd like to see them take the DNA of a beagle and produce a Clydesdale horse. That's what they ought to be doing. If their theory of evolution has any grounds to stand on, it does not. And so God here emphasizes, and I did mention the godless school system, our folk school system, it's responsible, again, for where we're at as a nation, I believe, after generations. And I do want to publicly go ahead and praise the Lord for a few Christians in our public school system that fight back. Again, a few Christians that voice the truth and carry the truth into those hallways. Again, I can't emphasize how important that is, Dave. That's it's frustrating, I'm sure, again, but to understand that, hey, there is a truth, and we need to be warriors of truth. We need, again, be expounding these truths, even in our society that's twisted, and we need to do that in every avenue we have, even in the hallways of our public school, in the classrooms of our public school. And so, again, to understand that this idea that the world evolved here, think about that. How would you counter that? They forced, twisted Martha Stewart's arm and forced her to say on one of her programs that ferns were millions of years old. And she got into an argument. And ferns, by the way, have the exact same chromosome count as humans. And so if you want to find someone that's probably related to you, you should look at ferns and see if you can find anyone that. That's why there's so many ladies named Fern. I don't know of any right offhand, you know, but anyway, the idea, they twisted Martha Stewart's arm and made her announce that these ferns were millions of years old. She believed in creation, and again, that's not acceptable. You can't word something, again, on TV or in the system of our world that announces that the world is only 6,000 years old. And so you watch for that. Any TV show you watch, anything that's on the airwaves, again, has always got to bow to their lie of evolution. And here, God is very clear. Let's just go ahead and look at a few of those. I've got these so scribbled on. I think I can pull out the ones that are important. Five times it is recorded in Genesis chapter 1. Two times in verse 12. Well, I can't figure all these counts out. Anyway, it's repeated repeatedly here. Let's just look at it through Genesis chapter 1. Verse 11, after his kind. Verse 12, two times, after his kind. That was my other Bible that had them all underlined, and so they aren't here. Verse 21, after their kind. Two times, after their kind and after his kind. Verse 24, after his kind. Verse 24 again, after his kind. Verse 25, after his kind. After his kind, two times there. And God then made man. And so as you read down through these, again, you'll notice that, hey, that has an emphasis. You know why that has an emphasis? Because God kind of knew where man was going to go with this evolutionary theory, and it's emphasized. It's not only emphasized here, it's emphasized throughout the Bible. In chapter 6, talking about the flood, and after the flood, there's a repetition of several verses that things reproduce after their kind. In Deuteronomy 14, Judah, let's say it all over again. Several times it mentions that the birds that are edible again and can be eaten because they reproduce after their kind. And so we see it over and over in a repetition. Read them 28 times total of their kind. We ought to pay close attention to them, especially as it counters everything in evolution. And so notice again, as you read in verse 11, and I read verse 12, and God said, let the earth bring forth, but in verse 12, and the earth brought forth. And so as we look at those two verses, notice the emphasis here on the plants, the beginning, the first of creation. Let me jump ahead here too, to chapter 2, and it gives, according to the scholars, it gives a different creation account. One was written by sea people because they know that man wrote the Bible, and one was written by desert people because they know that man wrote the Bible, not God. And so they say that there's two creation accounts. There are not two creation accounts again. There's clarification, there's descriptions again, there's perspective that God gives so that we can understand again his creation account. And here, what he created was the plant life. We're going to move on in coming days, again, of all the other life, and see again, as I emphasize, that they're all going to reproduce after their kind. Notice again that so far we have the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself. And so there's things that we can learn about categorizations of fruits here as well. Things, again, that we have, such as the kingdom, phylum, class, lineage of descriptions of categorizing life. And let me go ahead and emphasize again an emphasis that we want on why we would study this to such depth. And I want to give you two reasons. First reason is because God says what he means, and he means what he says. People have gone through this account. They've added all kinds of things according to their opinion. They've changed it. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens because they know that there's three heavens. The Bible says elsewhere that there's three heavens. And so they've added again and said they tried to correct God's use of words there and said, no, he created a plural heavens. It does not. And so there's a myriad of changes that man tries to make. There's gaps that they try to insert to account for the age of rocks. There's things, again, that they've added between verse 1 and 2 of this chapter that have no place nor no founding any place else in the Bible. And yet they cram fit it in there. And again, understand that there's a lot of bad teaching. There's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of narratives. And I've had preachers tell me before, "Wow, you believe that way, I believe this way. What difference does it make?" It makes a difference when we believe that God says what He means, and He means what it said, what He says. It makes a difference when those bad theologies of another creation account going off and producing a whole line of Bible deniers. It includes, again, a lot of bad juju when those false ideas that are seeded in Genesis. Genesis is the seeding place for all Bible truth. And when they seed some error in there that takes people off in a different direction, they leave the Bible. They'll do it in Genesis chapter 6 when it comes to the flood. Man does not believe in the flood, and so consequently man devises all these other schemes that accounts for topography and the land, even right here where we sat. At one time, right after the flood, God gathered all the waters together and He put them in a glacier. I don't have any problem with that. That glacier sat 2 miles high right here where we're at today. There was a glacier here right after the flood that was 2 miles high. I don't have any problem with that. We can go through and we can scientifically look at that. In fact, we could scientifically look at that and find out when the vegetation started growing again. And when it was destroyed in the first place underneath that glacier, and we could prove that the Bible had happened right around the flood. Carbon 14 dating has categorically proved that. Ithaca, Cornell University has dynamically buried all of those test results because it defies their teaching of evolution. And it defies their teaching of an ice age. That defies everything they teach about climate change. And so again, notice again that here we can look at the Bible and we can see its truths in science because, again, science proves the Bible. Archaeology proves the Bible. It's not that we need something to prove the Bible, but again, science ought to line up. If God said this is how it happened, our science should line up with what it says. And sure enough, it does. Right to the point of building mass out of nothing. Who could have believed, again, 150 years ago, that mass was created out of nothing? But sure enough, as we've broken down atoms, and as we've broken down protons now, broken down neutrons now, and figured out what's inside of those little tiny particles, again, through accelerometers and everything else that science has done, we find out that it's made out of nothing. There's no mass in there. It's all energy. And so, again, the things that we find in science prove this account of Genesis and unprove it. And so when we read down through here with the simplest understanding of what God said, and understanding that there's no mention of rock in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8, we don't find rock again to be formed again until we get to day 2 of the creation account. I don't have a problem with that. When your scientist tells you that rocks are billions of years old, I've got a problem with that, okay? So we look to science not to prove the Bible, but we look to the Bible to prove the science. And so when science makes a discovery that that we came from chimpanzees, and the Bible counters that, boy, we need to, again, just get used to standing on the Bible. One of my problems with my hero, C.I. Schofield, is that science proved that the rocks were millions of years old, and so he scratched his head and said, "Boy, we're going to have to fix the Bible." Never be in a place where you're trying to fix God's Word. And so that's kind of the theme of why I wanted to go through this, is because the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. The other reason is found over here in the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Turn with me one more time. I don't know if I covered these here in my first lecture on this. But Let's look at Ecclesiastes. I think it's chapter 1 and verse 10. Maybe 13. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. There's the wisest man in the world, God said so, Solomon, said that there is a travail that's given to all of mankind. And it says that in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13. And it says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13, to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This, look at what it says. It says, this sore travail, now that sore travail is to seek out, to search out and seek out by wisdom. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Listen, if we can sit around and say, well, I don't care. What is that difference to me? It doesn't make any difference to me. Again, understand that there's things happening that we need to be knowledgeable about. We need to pursue. Chapter 3, and look with me at verse 10 of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 rehearses the same idea. I have seen the travail, same travail, to search out and to seek out by wisdom, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. When I was teaching high school, I got tired of the question, why do we have to learn this, especially in algebra class? Why do we have to learn this? We have to learn this because God has given you a mind that works. And so we ought to exercise what mind we got. We don't have to have a blind faith in the Bible. We, like nobody else, can take this book. Like there's no Jehovah Witness. I heard listen to Dave talk about Jehovah's Witness. Was that last week again? There's no Jehovah's Witness that can do this. There's no Mormon that can do this. But you and I, let me go further. There's no Roman Catholic that can do this with what they teach. We mentioned Lent and Sunday school is absolute fiction. And so we could, again, everything that God says, we can balance it out with what we see and say, yea, verily, this is true. It's a witness in itself. Even that first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Where did we come from? Why are we here? That transcends, that begins again. And the mind, the logical mind, can grab onto that description and understand that and respond to that. And that's what Solomon was talking about, that we have this sore travail, that our minds have a logic, our minds have an ability to think. You know, a 2-year-old learns something new every day. So does a 10-year-old. So does a... I don't know if I dare go into the teenage years. But there should not be a time when you stop learning. I used to have a theory that when you stop learning something new every day, your hair starts turning gray. And then my beard started turning gray, and I revamped my theory a little bit. But listen, we ought to be discovering new things and be excited about it. And as we do that, praise be to the name of our Lord and Savior. This book rings true, always. Every time the archaeologist sinks his shovel into the sand of Israel where we just came back from, listen, this Bible is true. And their hypothesis about what happened is mixed up. And so, as we study everything, whether it be linguistics and studying languages and how we communicate and why we communicate, whether it be in leadership, no matter what, our area that we're going to explore in life, it comes back to resonate with God's Word that this book is the truth. And let me go ahead and say that you have the authority to carry this book, still in the United States anyway, out on the streets and read it, even out loud. And we have this book. And God said again that we ought to be ministers of reconciliation, which unfortunately in the society we live in today, begins with building some very basic skills about communicating in the beginning God. In the beginning God. That's what's missing from people's lives today, is a perspective on God. I don't know if anyone has scanned that little thing on our card and watched that presentation of the gospel that's on here. But if you scan this and watch that, we just watched it again. What, yesterday was it? I put it on our flyer. So if you have that flyer that we're handing out again, it's got the same. It's got a different code on. This brings you right up to the Jesus movie. It's not called the Jesus movie. It's called the Gospel Film movie. And so it brings you right to the Gospel Film movie, and it starts with creation. It's a good place to start with creation. I mentioned the testimony of Bob Foreman that came down here and he preached for us several times from Seneca Falls. And he gave this testimony that he got saved because he suddenly believed from a Kent Hovind presentation of creation. He suddenly believed that maybe the Bible's right and the world is wrong. And that started him on a path. He could get saved by believing in Noah's Ark, but has started him on a path of belief. And listen, you can run into somebody this week and you can start them on a path of belief by doing what we said in our Sunday school class, and that is, again, ministering to the needs of other people and affecting, again, how they think, how they look at life, and understanding, again, the error they have in missing the truths, even the truths of creation, because of what they've been taught since their childhood. And we can, again, be ambassadors for truth, even starting in this area of creation and causing, again, that others would understand that, hey, this book is true and you've been lied to. And again, that light shining on a heart can change a course of a life. And so those are some of the reasons. Why do we have to learn this stuff? I learn it because I love it, again. And again, I know some of you don't care too much about atoms and protons and neutrons and what's going on. But again, we have our understanding of the truth of science, of truth first and then of science, and the two merge miraculously together. And we need to be witness. We need to be testimony of that. Remember, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? He asked that to the man who was called truth. And we have that man walking with us as we go through this week. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that we can know it. Father, when I got saved, I didn't understand all these things, but you saved anyway. So we, again, praise you for the simplest of truth, that you died for sinners. Father, I pray again that you'd help us to be ambassadors with that truth. You sent not your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, help again that we keep that the focus of our talk about you. But help again, Father, that we can take people right where they're at, misled and lied to. Many of them know that they've been misled and lied to now with the vileness going on in our country and in our society and even in our own government to lie to us. Father, I pray again that you'd help us to be a witness of the truth, and that we be that in such a way, Father, that we can make a difference in somebody's life this week. Thank you for the opportunity to do that. Thank you for the truth that you've given us, that we could believe it with all our heart, that we could be sold on it, even again, to teach others. And we'll praise you now and thank you for your touch on our lives. Thank you that we could worship today. Thank you we could gather with other believers and lift up your name. Pray special blessing on each one here, that we could, again, just have a new earnest to walk with your son and to lift up his name in this first week of September now that we begin this day. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and dismiss with a chorus. Boy, it's good to be saved. Praise the Lord. Don't you wish everyone was? Yes, indeed, we do. So does our Father. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. If you can't get this little thing or won't get this little thing to scan on your phone, you can type in the website that's at gospelfilm.com and watch that movie. I highly recommend that. Lord bless you.
Instructions for it.